If you're a pastor, elder, deacon, nonprofit, board member, or business owner, I need you to listen to this. K&K Furnishings needs to be on your short list. K&K Furnishings are committed to helping you find the right furnishings for your church or organization. These guys specialize in quality worship seating, welcome centers, cafes, nurseries, classrooms, as well as stage and podium furnishings. The two owners have over 70 years of combined pastoral experience, so not only will every transaction be handled with integrity and professionalism, but they have the experience to provide you with the perfect solutions for your furniture needs, and they absolutely understand your budget constraints and demands. K&K Furnishings are devoted to providing you quality pieces that save you money. They can do this because they don't have the overhead of a brick and mortar store, and they have relationships with over 200 manufacturers nationwide. Look, we all know there's a lot of junk out there. K&K understands that many times bargains aren't true money savers. They end up costing you more in the long run. At K&K, they believe that quality furnishings don't have to be outrageously expensive. And here's the best part. K&K Furnishings sells nationally and can also provide in-person consultations in Michigan, Ohio, and Indiana. If you can't meet in person, they'd be happy to set up a Zoom consultation for you today. So whatever your next project is, whether it's your home office or your church sanctuary, K&K Furnishings is the only place you need to look. Go to www.kkfurnishings.com to see how they can help you, or call 567-318-4520. That's www.kkfurnishings.com, or call 567-318-4520, or click on the link in the description of this episode. K&K Furnishings, furnishing business, education, worship, and hospitality for the glory of God. Hey guys, before we get into this week's episode, I gotta tell you about Jacob's Supply. Jacob's Supply is the place you gotta go for all of your material needs. These guys bring you construction supplies and appliances for up to 50% off retail price, all brand new. You a home builder? Need some lumber? Jacob's Supply has you covered. You a deacon at your church and you're in charge of that next Narthex floor job? Jacob's Supply has got you. Heck, they got Cortec Luxury Vinyl Plank right now for $3.59 a square foot. Go look that stuff up at Lowe's or Home Depot, man. That stuff is selling for $7 to $8 a square foot. That's over 50% off retail. Even if you just have some home projects you're working on, Jacob's Supply is the place for you. I just built an outdoor grilling area this spring for that old smoker and grill. Guess where I got the metal roof, lumber, and screws? Yeah, that's right, Jacob's Supply. Looking for a fridge, stove, washer, dryer? They got them all, and they're name brand. Samsung, Bosch, Frigidaire, all 20, 30, 40% off retail. Brand new and ready for you. Located in Temperance, Michigan, it's worth it to stop by even if you're a few hours away. And remember, Jacob's Supply can ship products nationally too. So even if you're out of state, you got to check them out. Follow them on Facebook at Jacob's Supply or call them direct at 734-224-0978. That's 734-224-0978. Remember, Jacob's Supply, quality building materials at wholesale prices. And now, on to the show. Exploring theology, doctrine, and all of the fascinating subjects in between, broadcasting from an undisclosed location, Dead Men Walking starts now. Well, hello, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of Dead Men Walking Podcast. Thanks for coming along on the ride. Thanks for sharing with a friend. Thanks for checking us out at dmwpodcast.com, where you can support the show, find out more about us, check out our sponsor page as well. Love those guys for what they do for the show and being able for us to go to conferences and bring you content, all to bring glory to God. So we want to get right into it. We have someone in studio. I love in studio video interviews and conversations because it's just harder to do it over Zoom, you know, right, when you have someone next to you. But he's been a pastor for a long, long time. We're going to get into it. I say long, long, but he'll tell us. It's Pastor Gary Knapp. How are you?
I'm doing well, Greg.
Good to be with you. I'm going to give you the chance to give us your intro and your bio. How about that, since you're in studio? It's a little easier when you're across from someone. So give us the origin story of Gary Knapp. Give us a little background, you know?
The Reader's Digest version.
Sure.
Yes.
Do they still have that, the Reader's Digest? You know, I love that growing up.
I use that phrase all the time, Reader's Digest version, and I've often thought, is the Reader's Digest even
I think the younger generation wouldn't know what that is, but I would go over to Grandma and Grandpa's. They had a subscription, and I love the little humor sections, humor in uniform.
And then there was the word thing at the back.
The word thing at the
words.
Right? Yeah. Huh? Yeah. And it had like the word thing and the daily laughter. Yeah.
We're dating ourselves a little bit, right?
Yeah. And it's also showing my ADD. You're supposed to be introducing yourself, and now we're talking about the Reader's Digest. Yeah. So go ahead. Give us the
I hate questions
info.
Like this. I give us your what I'd want to say most of all is I am someone that God has been very kind to.
Amen.
God brought me to know him. I was around 20 or 21, raised in a Roman Catholic home, knew there was a God, believed in one God, the Trinity,
yeah.
knew Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and died and rose again, but I didn't know God. And God very graciously brought me to himself and immediately had a sense of call to the ministry. I didn't know what that was going to mean. I just knew I was supposed to serve God. My pastor at the time put me on a track to go to Bible college and came out and started serving as the assistant pastor at the church where I was saved, a church called Springfield United Brethren Church, which became later Christ the Word Church here in our area. And married, we've got six children. In the midst of my early married life, I had a very real experience with depression.
Okay.
And God taught me a lot about him, about himself through that and me. And, you know, so I'm a pastor, but my main work now is as the director of a biblical counseling ministry here in Northwest Ohio. And I really know that God used my time, I tend to say, in the abyss to bring me to know him more closely, and I trust to make me more useful to people who need God's help through our biblical counseling ministry.
Yeah, and that's kind of what we wanted to talk about a little bit today was biblical counseling. I don't think in almost the 4 years that I've been doing this podcast, it's really ever come up as a subject, although we've danced around it with some terms and things like that. And I thought it would be interesting to have someone like you in that profession with your pastoral experience, being a friend, going to church with you, both of us at Christ the Word, to talk about that. Because I kind of want to know, and maybe you can tell the listeners too, like, what does it What's your definition of biblical counseling? Because I feel like, I'm just going to preface this, I feel like just like many things, there's a large spectrum, a wide spectrum on one side and the other of what some believers think that is. But how do you define it and how do you practice it?
And let me just say, I think the term biblical, so our ministry is called Stillwater's Biblical Counseling Ministry. Mm-hmm. And even being determined to say biblical counseling, because you might assume, well, if can't you just say Christian counseling?
Right.
And the truth is that there is much that is called Christian counseling that isn't necessarily biblical
right.
counseling.
Yeah.
We have a number of people who come to our ministry having gone to a Christian counseling ministry and didn't continue because they were concerned about how little of God's word they were hearing through the counseling that they received. So just even that determination to say it's biblical, which means we are taking as our foundation the fact that there is a God.
Mm-hmm.
We were made by him. We must know him and walk with him and do his will if we are to fulfill the purpose for which we were made. And it's not that we deny certain realities of our, we are biological creatures, right? So we know we have a brain and we have all these things that psychology and psychiatry will often, that's where they're going to go first primarily. We don't deny that those things exist and can't even play a role in what's happening with us, but we believe we're spiritual creatures and we need to begin there. And that we believe that God's word addresses life in this world. And it's just as true now as it was when God spoke to us through his servants and his son. He wasn't caught off guard by 2023 and the marriage problems in 2023 or
right.
what people are facing, that God's word has something to say to us always.
So, yeah. Yeah, no, that's good. I think it is good to highlight biblical, because like you said, I mean, even the word Christian and anything now has so many meanings. We even have to dig down and kind of define, well, what do you mean by Christian, right?
Of course.
What do you mean by love? What do you mean by these words that we just kind of throw around in our culture now? Very many different definitions depending on who you're talking to. I guess I would say too, which has always piqued my interest, is when I was in high school and a couple years of college, my psychology courses were always the most interesting. I mean, you'd get me into an accounting class, I might not show up. You know, I'm overslept that day, or I'm out doing something I shouldn't be doing. But a psychology class, I didn't care who the teacher was. I just really loved the material. Very interesting to me how God designed the brain, how personalities work, how all those things, and how medicine can and can't affect that, sleep patterns, all those things, birth order. Just find it very interesting. But then as I was in my mid to late 20s, reading through the Bible too, and then even looking at some of, you know, you look at Freud and some of these other guys, Jung, and psychology always seems to point back towards you. You're kind of the center of everything in that, and how do we fix self and all these things. And then you read the Bible, and the Bible is very selfless. It's very die to self. You're a slave to Christ. It's his will, not my will. And I always found, because in the even in the 90s and the early 2000s, Christian psychology became a very popular term, even within the church. And as a youngster, I went, well, they kind of seem like an oxymoron to me. Like when I, in my head growing up, when I heard of like a Christian counselor, I was thinking of like a Christian psychologist or something like that. And it didn't make sense to me. And probably because I didn't have a really good experience of actual biblical counseling, maybe from pastors or elders or things like that, which I believe we have that at Christ the Word as members right. of that church, and what you do too. So maybe comment on that. Like what's your thoughts on psychology as a whole? You touched on it a little bit, but psychology is like secular psychology as a whole, does that play a part at all in biblical counseling? Do you look at that and say, there's things we can glean from that? Or, hey, look, God created the psyche, so he's Lord over that, and we can, you know, right. there's
that's
so many
questions.
So that's five questions. You can answer anyone you want.
God's graciousness, even to fallen man, has resulted in man coming to discover and know things, even as unbelievers, that are, you know, that are true, say, in science or with medicines or whatever. And so it's not that psychology or psychiatry is devoid of truth entirely. The problem is when I'm going to look at whatever discoveries that psychology and psychiatry has made through the lens, and it is a set of lenses.
Sure.
First of all, I think we need to say in most cases there is no God. And if secular psychology and psychiatry is going to give any credence to the notion of God, it's very minimal. And so we just got to say we're not looking through the lens of there is a creator. Man isn't viewed as a spiritual being. We're animals.
Yeah.
Highly developed. And so that whole view, we're looking at the creature, and we're not beginning with the creator, and we're looking at the creature primarily biologically, including the brain and its chemistry. And then, of course, you know, those fields would highlight significantly our past, the influences on us and our upbringing, society. And so I'm thinking of something, you know, that Jay Adams once said, that those fields of help tend to be archaeological expeditions by which we're digging through the past to find justifications for our present behavior. And I know that might sound oversimplified, but I think at the essence of that view of secular counseling, man is often excused, let off the hook, where I think the Bible, even when we're wronged, and we are wronged at times, right?
Sure.
is going to call me to recognize the truth that I do wrong myself against my creator first, and that even when I'm wronged, God expects things of me. Mm. Being wrong doesn't give me justification to be ungodly.
Sure.
And so I, you know, those would be some of my immediate.
Yeah, no, that's really good to where I like the term where you said off the hook, because I feel like we've been seeing that even within the Christian church in a lot of these personality tests and things. That's been a hot button issue on my podcast for last year and a half. People writing in going, what do you think about the Enneagram? What do you think about the, what is it? Briggs Myers. Mm-hmm. I almost said Briggs and Stratton. That's a lawnmower.
Help with the lawn.
Right? Help with the lawn. Yeah. I've talked about in the past about, you know, where like Enneagram is rooted in and things like that. But what I found the biggest harm is people will use it as an excuse or crutch of, well, that's just who I am. Cause here's what I struggle with is that crutch, but also realizing those things have some validity to them. I worked in sales for 8 years. Mm-hmm. I saw probably 50 to 60,000 people between my 18 stores per year. I interacted with that many people. probably by the end of year three, I could either tell a joke or within the first 2 minutes, I knew what personality type they was, and I would shift my sales approach to that. If they're type A or B, if they're phlegmatic, if they're more melancholy, maybe they're a little more extrovert, introvert. And so that's a real thing. People kind of fall into these weird personality buckets. Birth order is a fun one too that I like to toy around with. Firstborn versus baby of the family. Right. There's tendencies there. So we do understand that, you know, then I know I'm getting kind of into psychology, but
I have a concern even in the biblical counseling world where there are people who don't want to acknowledge some of these truths because they think it's being unfaithful to God and his truth. It's a nod towards psychology and psychiatry, and we must never. And it is simply true that God, being the creator, he has made us. We're distinct from each other. Certainly we have our similarities, but it is not wrong to acknowledge, say, for example, that someone is more extroverted and outward and someone's more an introvert, as long as we're not going to define ourselves by these things and say, this is what I am, primarily what I am, or it becomes excusatory for me to not do the things God commands me to do, whether I'm an extrovert or an introvert. You know, so I think, for example, you know, the Psalms tell us to shout to the Lord and clap our hands. And it doesn't say if you're an extrovert, do those things. And if you're an introvert, you know, skip to verse 7.
Right. Go journal by yourself.
Right. So we can acknowledge there are things that are true in the way that God made us.
Yeah.
But we have to understand and define ourselves in the terms and with the understanding that Scripture gives us.
Yeah.
And we want to go other places because we're all looking for a way off the hook, Greg.
Yeah.
We got that from our first father, right?
Yeah.
And mother. So we're conniving. We know how to do that. And, you know, sometimes psychology, psychiatry, and even Christian counseling will leave us a door, crack that far open that we can think we can get through. But then there's the Word of God that's there, it is always true, saying what is always said, and telling me who God is. And, you know, I think that often the troubles we're dealing with is because we are so focused on ourselves that many of our issues are because God is not large enough in our eyes. And we're not contemplating who we're wanting to know who we are all the time.
Yeah.
In this way that I think is very, you know, people self-discovery and who am I and what I'm.
Sure.
And the scriptures don't call you and me to discover ourselves, really.
Yeah.
They call us to discover God. And I think the declaration of Scripture is that the more you and I pursue knowledge of God, the more, the better, if we want to use the term, health we are in spiritually and mentally and in our relationships.
Yeah. So you've been doing this quite a while, and I thought this would be an interesting question, because I thought this. Have you seen a difference or a propensity towards or even more difficulty in the way that you approach sessions with people due to the reflection of the culture? And what I mean is, in the last 10 years, I feel like it's been a me first, find your own truth, which I hate, right? Your truth. No, there's the truth, right?
Right.
Kind of self-fulfill. We see this a lot in Western Christianity too, and big evangelism, you know, big Eva, as they say, God wants you to be fulfilled, wants you to feel a certain way, wants to take you a certain way. I'm wondering if in biblical counseling and just probably pastoring in general, if that's been harder to kind of combat, because I truly believe many of us as Christians do, even if we don't want to admit it, we do reflect our culture far too much, even if it's minimal. You know, right. I don't like to admit it, but there's things where I'm reflecting the culture around me when it's not Christ. It's just the secular culture. So has there, you know, over the years, has it become more difficult to kind of remove that everything's me or fulfill my desires? Or has it always been that way in counseling? It just shows us way different ways.
Thinking there's nothing new under the sun,
right?
So this has been true of us, but certainly in certain eras of time, you know, we can point to certain periods where God has been at work, and the effect of that is always that God becomes great in our sight and we become less in our sight. And God has been gracious to make that happen at certain points in history. You know, we certainly seem to be, you know, we're more than ever, at least that's the danger, right? Is I'm gauging off the lifetime I've lived. I don't know if it's more than ever. I don't, can't speak to 1300 or whatever, but
right.
this creating our own truth and reality, I mean, it has been embraced in a wholesale way in the world in a way it couldn't have in the 1300s now, right? Because
right.
there wasn't the way to broadcast this and make it known in a worldwide way like it is now.
Sure.
So, you know, you and I are very much up against this battle of people increasingly thinking truth begins within them. The truth, yeah. truth is whatever is true to them, that they can define what they are. I can proclaim my gender is different than sure. what my creator made me with. So, and you know, even as we come more into the church, as you were talking, I was thinking that, you know, I think much of modern Christian music, if you were to boil it down, its message is I'm important to God and I know it.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, when you listen to...
Yeah, Jesus is my boyfriend music. That's what we call it on the podcast.
Yes. And listen, I thank God that I'm important to him.
Yeah.
But there's a real danger in me becoming the focus over and above God. And, you know, yeah. the great thing is that God has spoken to us about the realities of daily life. So, you know, you're going to have people who are going to say, okay, I'm a Christian, I believe in the Bible, but I'm having troubles, whether I'm struggling with depression, or I need to go to those who don't know God because the church doesn't really get real life. I come here on Sunday and I hear sermons.
Yeah.
And I do think there is something for the church to consider about this. Why is it that our people are running to those who don't know God when they're depressed or anxious, their marriage is struggling? Can certainly lay it at their door ultimately, but is it the case that the church is kind of unwilling and unable to bring the word of God to bear in people's real lives? So, you know, our ministry, we get a lot of people who are just sent to us by churches. Their churches just say, you need to go to a counselor. You need to go to a counselor. And our ministry is going, listen, to churches, you can shepherd your people.
Mm.
You know, we're not saying there's not ever time to reach out for some help, but by default, almost, for churches to say to their people,
yeah,
I've had a few couples, more than a couple in the last year, come to me from a church looking to their pastor for help with their marriage and being told, we don't do that. Go see these people. Mm.
What do you think that is? Do you think that's maybe just an inexperience, maybe on the part of leadership, or maybe
it's probably a combination of things. So the degree to which the church has bought into the mantra that you need a specialist, you know, these aren't so much spiritual issues; they're more mental issues. Mm. And I'm not even saying that it isn't true that there are such thing as mental issues, but
sure.
The large rug we're sweeping everything under is this is a mental thing. It's probably a brain chemistry thing.
Right.
The church, this is out of some of it, I'm sure, is feeling intimidated. I mean, working with people intently about their lives is time consuming. So you have the fair question, how much counseling can a pastor do?
Yeah, that's true too. Yeah.
But this is where churches, there's a great opportunity to put to work people in your church who are godly, and you have that couple that's been married 40 years, and can they not sit down with this younger couple who's struggling? Certainly they can. Maybe yeah. do they need some help, and can we give them some resources? So some of it, I think, is intimidation, and then I'm sure some of it's just laziness too.
Yeah.
It's nasty business to spend a lot of time and at length talking to people about their troubles. And
let's bash on the American pastor episode, but what really irritates me is that we kind of just a lot of, and I say we, but I'm saying Western Christianity as a whole, probably evangelicalism as a whole, we kind of just ignore some of the qualifications for shepherds. And then we wonder why we get ourselves into trouble. We have a local church here that'll stay nameless, but, you know, large congregation, probably 500-600 people. And, he's been married for the gentleman, they just named their new pastor, married for a year and 26. Okay. Well, that's fine. You got some youth there, but what is a 26-year-old that's 1 year into marriage with no kids really going to tell someone with some life experience and really be, now I'm not saying he can't,
I understand.
I'm not saying the Lord
the
does.
The truth is the truth.
Yes. And he can point you to the word of God. But I'm saying, I think there's a reason why, you know, Paul was saying, maybe be a little older, show that your children have served, you can, your head in your household, a man in your household. Like, these things are kind of common sense things where he's saying with time and experience does come a measure of wisdom automatically, which I believe is a common grace of God.
Right.
You know, when I was 15 years old, I thought my dad was the smartest guy in the world. And then I turned 40. I went, oh no, he just said, don't do that. Cause he had done that three times. You know, don't right. twist that. Don't touch that. Through experience, you gain some knowledge and some wisdom and some life experiences.
Right.
So it's tough because I feel like that has a little bit to do about it too, because a lot of our pastors in some of these churches are better CFOs and CEOs than they are shepherds of taking care of the sheep. Mm-hmm. It's a tough job. And I hold pastors in a very, very high regard.
Right.
I might talk a lot about some of the things we don't like that mm-hmm. they're doing, but a pastor that understands Ezekiel 34, understands, you know, shepherding, oh, what a calling. I mean, I've seen families ruined because the pastor wasn't able to balance home life and shepherding. And it's just such a strenuous call on your life and a high calling. So I'm always wondering if that's a little bit why maybe they're sending, let's send them to Gary, because I don't have that experience and nor would I want to dip my foot in that pond.
Just to share with your listeners, there's a part of me that really recoils against the whole label of counselor. And the only reason I'm willing to embrace it at all is because I do think it's there in the scriptures. Jesus sure. is the wonderful counselor. And just as we know he has under shepherds, I do think, you know, if I could stretch it, that there are under counselors, if I can say it that way. But when I'm working with people, I'm a pastor. And really what I'm doing with people when I talk with them is I'm pastoring them, even though I'm not a church. And I'm very aware that I want to know, are you in a church?
Right.
If they're not in a biblical church, the first thing I'm saying to them is you need to be in a biblical church. You're coming to me for counsel? Well, here's what I'm telling you.
Right.
Get into a biblical church, because this is the primary way God's going to help you in this life. But that's my approach really is more, I'm thinking of it as shepherd far more than I am counselor.
Yeah.
And so
I like that.
I think it's very important.
So you said something briefly at the top, and I hope we're okay to touch on it a little bit. You talked about depression. Mm-hmm. Okay. And growing up, I always wondered, what is it? Because I had very conflicting views. There's people out there right now in certain denominations that will tell you depression is brought on by Satan himself. It's a sin if you accept it. A believer should never be depressed, right?
Right.
And then I look at my own experience and go, I've probably been through bouts of some type of depression. I think there's different types. I look at the scriptures. I definitely see people that seemed like they were going through seasons of depression.
Why are you downcast, oh my soul?
David's a great one.
Within me, right?
You read the Puritans. Boy, they sure had a lot to say about those kind of things. How do you define that, and what do you think that is?
Yeah, well.
That's the 45-minute question.
Well, and we would need episode 3 because I think it's a very hard thing to define.
Okay.
Certainly it can be defined in terms of, if we want to say it's symptoms or what does it feel like?
I'm saying as a believer, you're a believer. A believer is in a season of dark depression. I've always wondered, what is exactly going on there? What is that?
Well, this is where we got to be careful. I think in this way, what we say to someone when they're, if we're going to say depressed, mm-hmm. we have to be very careful about what we say.
Okay.
Because if I tell someone they're sinning and they're not, I have done them a great disservice.
Sure.
And I've harmed them. So I'll be brief with this, but my experience, and I don't mind talking about it because God ordained for me to face it, and it is to serve his purposes. Mm. But I would often have breakfast with a man from our church at the time, and he was sharing with me as an adult, struggled with depression and medication. And I remember saying to him, and I really don't think I was like castigating him, but his name was Chuck. And I said, Chuck, I got to be honest with you. I don't understand. So I just thought, if you're a Christian, you have faith, you know the Bible, and with about 3 months later, and I don't, some people will hear this and probably sounds very mystical, and I guess it was. I can tell you the day.
Okay.
It was almost like a hand passed in front of my face, and immediately I could not sense the presence of God.
Hmm.
We had just had our twins. My wife had just gone to, we were cleaning some offices at the time. Something was wrong. I threw my two little babies in a wagon. I'm out walking, praying. And it started this descent where this went on for the whole thing from beginning to end was about 4 years. But over the next 5 months,
wow,
utter darkness, and not just mentally, it certainly was that. I couldn't concentrate. You know, I couldn't do what we were doing right now.
Okay.
I couldn't look at someone in the eye very long. It's like if your mind was like a circuit breaker, the breaker would trip. You know, I couldn't handle couldn't eat. I had about 3 weeks where, in keeping with Psalm 107, they abhorred their food. Food was like wood to me. I lost about 30 pounds.
Wow.
Horrific dreams. And then for an extended period after that, just, you know, sometimes you struggle with it, just gray. The only way I would know how to say it is gray in my, it was like a over my whole thinking and my spirit. And so,
I mean, were there really high highs during that time or low lows? It was just,
there were no high, there were no high highs.
Okay.
And you know, when I said to that man, I don't understand, you know, and some people, their theology may not allow for this, but that's okay. I know.
Yeah.
I am convinced that God said, well, you're going to know.
Wow.
Knowing what he had in mind. And I've always done quite a bit of pastoring, even or counseling as a pastor. And, you know, even before I was a Christian in high school, people would come and talk to me about I'd get calls at night from these girls with boyfriends who were jerks. And I'd literally spend hours on the phone. Yeah. Of course, my advice was dump that jerk.
Yeah, I'll take you out next Friday. No, I'm just kidding.
That's funny. I was saying, I wouldn't treat you that way. They never were interested in me, though. I was just so
shoulder to cry.
And saying
good
that
advice.
To say that I can see God's hand even before I was saved.
Okay.
Then I'm a pastor and I'm working with people, and I got this view. If you have faith, you'll never be depressed. And certainly depression can be sinful.
Okay. Yeah.
And I see my sin.
Wait, do you mean there could be sinful acts in depression or the depression itself?
Well,
or
I tend to think
depression
that
is caused by it?
Depression is a many faceted thing. And I'm not willing to paint it with one brush stroke, you know, where it's all brain chemistry or it's all sin. And I don't even know that you and I have the capacity to, you know, we can't put it under
with
X-ray
words.
Thing and go, there it is. But I certainly think, and I think sin is often revealed when we're in depression too.
Yeah.
The degree to which we're not trusting in God. And so, you know, in the midst of all that, I found some very wonderful friends. The Psalms became my food. Charles Spurgeon, many of your listeners, I think, will know that Spurgeon knew what depression was. He was so helpful to me.
Yeah.
And the Puritans, and, you know, they were talking about something called desertion.
Okay.
Which they maintained was a season in which God removed his sensed presence from one of his children. Didn't forsake them, but for reasons of discipline and greater purposes wouldn't allow them to know his felt presence as they've been accustomed to.
Mm. Wow.
You got to go to the Puritans to get, right? You are not, I was going to say your local Christian bookstore, but we don't have local Christian bookstore.
What are those?
You can't go to Amazon and find a book about what the Puritans call. And the truth is, modern Christians don't have any room. No, God would never do this.
Never leave me or forsake me.
Yeah. Well, not utterly forsake us,
right.
But
the removal of the presence. Yeah.
And I can remember sitting on my bed one evening with my wife and sobbing and saying, God has left me.
Hmm.
And my theology, I didn't believe God leaves us. And anyway, so I say all that to say that, you know, through that, it got to be about 4 years before I would say God brought me out of that slowly. It wasn't some instantaneous, you know, I kept praying, I'm going to wake up one day and the light's going to break through. And it didn't. It was more like a fog that burned off over time, I'd have to say.
Wow.
But that experience has defined me. Mm. There's not a day in which that period in my life doesn't affect me. My understanding of who God is and sovereignty.
Yeah.
And I've learned I have to be careful with sovereignty. Sovereignty is true, but we've got to watch it with people. I think sometimes we think we know.
We throw around that word real loosely, don't we?
And without charity or understanding. Right. And, you know, and then I counseled a lot as a pastor. I never had the idea that sometime in the future, God would have me counseling, you know, primarily.
Right.
And I know that that experience was his will to, so that I wouldn't be counseling people theoretically and say, well, I've read a book about, I don't have any qualms saying to people, if getting to know them, it seems that their depression is born of significant choices they're making and refusal to believe. I don't have any qualms saying, hey, this is unbelief. You know,
Yeah. This
look at these areas where you're disobeying. You know, are you going to really be surprised that you're miserable? But I also know that we can't always understand and explain everything someone else is going through.
Right.
And we need to be careful in those moments about what we say.
Yeah. So looking back on that experience, you there's a lot of some of these questions you're saying. Was any of those questions coming up in your mind during that time? Was it a why me? Was it a why, what are you trying to show me, God? Or is it get me out of this? Like, what are your thoughts in that first year or two, if you don't mind me pressing that point? Because I'm always interested. Mm-hmm. You know, we can look back on it. And I have things in my life where it marked me and changed me, for, you know, and it was 18 years ago. Mm-hmm. And I still believe and act a certain way because of the way the Lord, what he did to me, you know, then. But I look back on it kind of with rose-colored glasses, too, and go, well, look at the things I learned and the things that came up. But in that time, boy, did it feel, the very first thing was get me out of it. Then you start to go, okay, well, what can I learn from this? What are you trying to teach me? Was there any of that, or was it just
Well, certainly there was the get bleakness. Me out of this, and then there was, am I ever going to be out of this?
Yeah.
And, you know, it's strange because I didn't want to commit suicide. There was this grace. I feared God too much for that option. It's like, I am not ushering myself into God's presence.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the thought of living like this without it ending was unthinkable. You know, and here I'm married. I got twins. I had every reason to be happy, so it didn't make sense. And here I'm always talking about sovereignty. Sure. But somehow my situation didn't fit into, I thought, how could this be God's will?
Yeah.
And I really do think that one of the things God wanted me to understand is that sovereignty often means that your life gets set on its ear. Mm. Sovereignty for Job.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And it's easy to, I can preach Job and teach Job and.
Yeah,
if someone as great as Job can struggle the way he did in the mid, am I going to think I'm going to be on this and just, oh, I've got my answer and I'm ranging from God, you know, where are you? Have you left me? Will this ever end?
Yeah. A lot easier to talk about God's sovereignty when it's someone else's life and situation, isn't it?
And I don't think God wants people doing that and will go to some lengths to cure us of that.
Not only sovereignty, but I hear your story and I go, wow, the providence of God, because now you are in biblical counseling, pastoral profession, and you've gone through that. I mean, that has to immensely be able to help, relate, guide, counsel, all those things, having gone through that situation.
I'd like to think so.
You'd like to hope so.
Yeah. I do think it creates empathy.
Yeah.
And I also think it gives you the opportunity to get firm with people who need to be spoken to firmly because you're not talking to them scientifically and theoretically. You can say, listen, I'm saying this to you as someone who probably was in this longer than you, you know, and it wins you the opportunity to get firm.
Right.
It's strange, but depression can't be coddled.
Okay.
There needs
expand
to be,
on that a little bit.
Well, the sinful nature will take anything and everything to nurse things and even get attention or be the victim or justify myself. And so when the psalmist says in Psalm 42 and 43 to himself, why are you downcast, O my soul? And then basically tells himself what he needs to do, hope sure. in God.
Wow, yeah.
So, you know, depression, I think, is a very real. I think there needs to be some real empathy. And at the same time, there needs to be the boot, because yeah. depression's a bully. It doesn't say, oh, I've been hard enough on him or her. I'm going to give him a break now. Bullies, if you leave bullies to bully,
sure,
they bully, right?
Right.
And that's the real challenge of, you know, saying to someone, listen, you need to take truth in hand, whether you feel it or not, because right now everything you feel is telling you God's word isn't true.
Yeah.
You've got to go to war, because if you don't, this will eat you. You know, I had a stretch there where my couch and my bed were just saying, crawl in.
Yeah.
And I thank God, you know, there was this inner red alarm going, you can't, you crawl into that bed, you'll never come out. And, you know, that's that fight part.
Sure.
And, you know, part of the work of helping people is you want to be understanding and gentle and also.
Yeah, but there does, like you said, have to be a firmness there too.
Yes, because the answer ultimately to depression, and listen, there can be medical things. Biblical counseling doesn't deny that a serious thyroid issue can affect someone's mood, right? So we're not going to go, sure. oh, well, just three more verses today, memorize three verses. And
right.
we're going to say, listen, maybe you need to go to your doctor and maybe you need to get some blood work done, right?
Yeah.
But, you know, with that, to say that the answer is ultimate, if we believe God's in control of this, he has a purpose for me facing it, and it has a design. And, you know, Spurgeon talks about him being that, the heavenly pharmacist, right?
Yeah.
He knows the medicine, the dosage, and how long it will serve God's purposes. And in the midst of that, my primary pursuit has got to be God through his truth, trusting that he'll help if it's something with my doctor or other things, you know, that I need to talk about. So there are calls to faith and action.
Yeah. So, man, thanks so much for talking about that, too. I know sometimes it's difficult for people to talk about personal things. I probably get too personal on here with people listening, but sometimes it's therapeutic, too, to talk stuff out. But it's also good to remember the good things that God does, even in the times that are extremely hard, like the season you went through, that make no sense, that you just go, why am I here? I don't want to be in it. I'll tell you what, though. From 20 years ago, the Lord has brought me a little bit farther to go, okay, how can I serve you in this, and what are you trying to teach me? Because
right.
I know I'm the idiot in this situation, God. So you know what I mean? My first reaction was when I was younger, and I think that is the reaction the younger men should have, is fight against it. Why is this? But as you get a little older and wiser too, you realize, okay, yeah, I'm usually the common denominator in most issues that God's trying to draw something out of me or put something into me. And I know I don't want to make light of it, because I totally understand how hard that was. But you have to look back on it and go, well, praise God that you brought me through that, right?
I delight to talk about it.
Okay.
It isn't hard for me.
I thought so. I just didn't want to assume.
Right, because the recollecting back, or, you know, going back on it, it's a joyful thing, because I know how much God did for me through it. And if you were to say to me, you know, you can rewind the clock and go back, and I'll give you the power to make sure that doesn't happen, would you do that?
Mm.
And then if I'm in my right mind and in my right heart, I would say no.
Say no. Yeah.
No. God did far too much for me, and now I'm trusting through me to say I would just rather escape that. I would have never chosen that for myself, for sure, but God chose it. And,
I would say most unbelievers, and probably the majority of believers, would probably not understand that statement. Yeah, it's one of those places where God takes you to a place where such reliance on him or understanding his sovereignty so truly that, you know, you look at certain people in history and they make statements like that, and you go, how could they make a statement like that? And you really can't make that statement unless you've been through that.
Right.
And you understand the character of God. And I'm not saying that in a lofty way, you have a certain understanding, though. But you kind of do. When God takes you through something like that, you do have an intimacy with God that most Christians aren't privy to, even though it was horrible. Like you said,
right.
Food is wood. All I want to do, I don't want to live, right? But boy, sometimes I look at my life and I go, it's going pretty good. And you go, man, I almost need a valley. because when I was in those valleys, boy, was I never closer to God. Mm-hmm. And I don't, and I can't, and you go, well, I should be in that. I should have that now on the mountains and, you know,
right.
But there's something about all there is Christ. That's all I have. Boy, is that something special. You know, it's.
And God loves us enough to arrange
yeah.
it. You know, that's the wonderful truth that God, you know, I often think some of these experiences are much like God coming to wrestle with Jacob, you know, and there's this Michael Card song. I'm trying to think of what, Asleep on Holy Ground.
Yeah.
I don't know if you've ever heard that. I love that song. And in it, he says, pain is the path to blessing. Love will fight us to be found.
Hmm.
And, you know, I think God loves us enough to come and pick a fight with us, as it were, you know? Yeah. And so.
Awesome. Well, let's wrap this up. I know we could sit here and talk all day, but we both have things that we need to do. And also, too, when you were talking about the Puritans, I would just shout out Valley of Vision is a book that I think it's Valley of Vision, right? Yeah.
The prayers.
Mm-hmm. I always get my V's mixed up there. I read a few prayers in that just a couple weeks ago, and one of the first prayers that I was reading was talking about the removing of God's presence. And when you really dwell on that, too, not to belabor the point, but you dwell on the removal of just the everyday presence and common grace of God, and you remove that, and you just think how hard and depressing that is, and then you think of a place of hell where it's forsaken. Not only is just the common knowledge and understanding of his presence, but everything that is good is forsaken from you. That's a really scary place to be. It really makes me hold my friends and my family members that are unbelievers to where it's like, let's shut down this podcast and I need to talk to him today. It really motivates you to go, you need to understand the good news and what it is to not even have because I believe in common graces too. There's many blessings in common grace that unbelievers take part in, mm-hmm. and they don't even understand that the Lord's blessing them every single day.
Right.
Even as ones that rage against God and they're his enemies, they can still out and, you know, go out and enjoy nature and his creation and all these different things. But man, to have that, when you say to, I felt the, you know, like almost like hand over my face and felt the removal, it kind of gave me shivers because I don't ever want to be in that place, but if I am God, hopefully I can cling on to you, you know?
Well, you'll be held on to what'll happen.
Yeah. But thank you so much for
to be with you.
Yeah, for coming in and sharing your story, being open with us. I just find it all very, very fascinating. I hope it brought you guys some value as well, too, as you were listening to this. As always, remember, you can check us out at dmwpodcast.com if you want to know more about the podcast. Feel free to share us on social media. That's how we bring glory to God. And remember, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God bless. Be sure to check us out at dmwpodcast.com, where you can purchase the best and snarkiest merch on the internet, support the show, and leave us a review or message. Dead Men Walking can be found on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Dead Men Walking Podcast, and on Twitter X at Real DMW Podcast. The Dead Men Walking Podcast is part of the Fight Laugh Feast Network. For exclusive show content, be sure to download the PubDV app and become a member. If you're a business that needs to reach hundreds of thousands of potential customers in your demographic, podcast advertising might be for you. Send all inquiries to deadmenwalkingpodcast@gmail.com.
None your biscuits.